Lord God, I thank you that there's not a circumstance in our life that you don't reign over and through and in. God, we are safe in your hands, even when everything around us is dangerous. You reign in the midst of it all. Even though we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, Lord God, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. God, your scripture says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? You are with us, so therefore we will fear no man or anything that comes our way. We rest our souls and our lives into the hand of you because you are a sovereign and loving and all-powerful God. Thank you that you have good plans for your people, even though the circumstances are difficult. We worship you, and we want you to be lifted up in this place. As we open your word, Father, let its light shine upon our hearts. And as the scripture says, Lord, your word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. Light our way. Give us the hope that we need for today and tomorrow. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, Casey. You can turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And as most of you are probably aware, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to have two families from our church who are very special to our church who are moving. One family is moving in, another family is moving away. And this coming week, Pastor Dan Lincoln and his wife Tiffany and their kids Sadie, Kyler, and Juliet are going to be moving to town. They're going to arrive on Tuesday and get settled into their rental home on Wednesday. So we're looking forward to their arrival from Austin, Texas. But also Pastor Jeff Corhorn and his wife Shelly and Benjamin and Micah and Abigail and Eliana are moving to South Bend, Indiana. So some are coming and some are going. And we're excited but also saddened. But we know this is all part of God's plan. In light of that, we do have out in the lobby so a couple of boxes. You may have seen them when you came in. And those boxes are set aside for a particular reason. The one on the left is for the Lincoln family. And what I'd like us to do as a church family is to write them a note of encouragement to welcome them. And we've provided the note cards, we've provided the pens, and the box is right in front of you. And so you can take a moment and just jot down a note of encouragement. But also for the Lincolns, share a tip with them about Findlay, your favorite restaurant. Maybe a restaurant that's sort of off the beaten path that you really like. Where's the best place in town to get gas for your car or whatever it may be? Who has the best pastries in town? Share all those little neat little things about our town with them. They'd love to hear that. Now for the Corhorns, there's a box on the right. It's the blue box. And so you can take a note there and write that in a note of encouragement. Now for the Corhorns, here's what I'd like us to do. Is think about how Jeff's ministry, Shelley's ministry, the kids or the whole family have ministered to you over the years. And write that down on a note, and then you can put that in the box. If you need to take the note cards home with you to think about it and get the words just right, you can do that. But I think it's important, as a church, we see this in Scripture, for us to appreciate those who labor among us. And so here's an opportunity for us to bless the Lincolns and the Corhorns. And so some are moving in, some are moving away, and we have a chance to encourage both. Now, on that subject of moving, if you've ever moved in your life, most of us probably have, moving is a two-edged sword. You're excited about the new adventure that's ahead, of the people we're going to meet and the places we're going to see and what's the new place where we're going to live look like? Who am I going to make friends with? That's all very exciting. But then there's also the difficult part. I'm leaving behind relationships that I've formed. I'm leaving behind some of my favorite places that I've been to. And so you've got both sides of the coin here when you move. Moving can also be very stressful. I know some of you just looking at this picture, you're like, ugh, do not want to go through that anytime soon again. Moving can be stressful. You have to box things. You have to schedule things. You have to organize things. You have to throw things out and take things away and find things. And then you have to, when you get to the new place, you have to make sure you've got housing in line. Who are we going to use for a doctor? Where will the kids go to school? It can be a stressful time. There's all sorts of questions just like that. Now, if you grew up in a military family, or maybe a family where a parent, or maybe both, had to move a lot because they took different jobs in different cities, you know what it's like to move. So let's have a little bit of fun here just for a moment. Think about how many times you've moved in your life. Let's hear some numbers. So the question is, how many times have you moved in your life? And let's hear some of these numbers. How many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, thanks for helping me there. Six. Six times. Five times. You can shout out. You can use your voice. I'm not up here to do math. Just shout it out. Nine. Hey, all right. Eight. Okay. Do I hear a 10? Do I hear an 11? Anybody out there got anything better? No, just kidding. 12? Okay. Why is everybody doing this morning? look at the pattern you started. What if I close my eyes? Could you tell me the number? 10. Thank you. You guys are having fun with me today. So, in the first service, we had similar numbers. People have moved that many times. So you all know, and even if you've moved once, you know that it can be stressful to move. And a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times moves are under good circumstances, or at least okay circumstances. There's some tragic circumstances, but sometimes, you know, we're taking a new job, or we're moving closer to the grandkids, or whatever it may be. Now, think about this, though. Imagine having to move because a foreign army has invaded your city, taken you captive along with your neighbors and the people of the city, and taken you to live in their capital city. So now you're living in the city of the enemy. If that were the circumstance, you would despise moving because they've uprooted you. You haven't pulled up the roots. They've uprooted you suddenly and unexpectedly, I guess we could say. This is what happened to the Israelite people on multiple occasions, but the one we're going to deal with today is in 597 BC. So we're going to go back about 2,600 years and talk about this. They were forced to move from their capital city of Jerusalem in Israel to the capital city of Babylon in the country of Babylonia. And they were forced to move. The Bible tells us why they were forced to move and who forced them to move. So I'm going to read Jeremiah 16. This is a little bit of review for us, but to give us bring us up to date on where we are. Jeremiah 16, verses 11 through 13. God says to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is supposed to say to the people, you are to say to them, it's because your forefathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have followed other gods and served them and bowed down to them. But me they have forsaken, they've not kept my law. You too have done evil, even more than your forefathers. Verse 13, so I will hurl you, I will throw you out of this land into the land which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers. And there you will serve other gods day and night, for I will grant you no favor. And so we see that the people were being moved out of their land because of their persistence of sin. Do you remember the phrases in Jeremiah that you've been reading, that we've been preaching about? Their stubborn and evil hearts, their rebellious hearts. They refused to heed the warnings that God gave them, that he would move them out of the land if they didn't turn back. And so God is the one who's initiating this move because the people wouldn't respond to his merciful warnings. And so they're moving out because of their sin, and God is the one who is moving them. Sometime after they moved to the city of Babylon, God sent a letter to them through the prophet Jeremiah to speak specifically to those who were in exile, those who have been deported. And the text of that letter is in Jeremiah chapter 29. So that's where we are today, Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'm going to pray here, and then we will learn from God's word as we read it. Let's pray together. Lord God, we bow our hearts again, and we pray that you'll apply your word to us, that wherever we are in a circumstance of our life, that we would have humble hearts to receive your word. Open our hearts, open our eyes to be attentive today. Push aside distractions to key in on your word, and we pray that you will speak. Speak through me for what we need to hear today. This is your word. It's living and active. It touches us at the very core of who we are. And I praise you for your presence with us today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 29 first of all. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile. Your translation may say the surviving elders. It's that concept. To the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, and then we'll get into the text of the letter in just a moment. But today I want to share with you three messages from God to encourage us during hard times. So three messages from God to encourage us during hard times. God writes us letters, this letter to the Israelites, but we're going to take out applications as to what it would mean for us today. So God, first of all, says, when hard times come, I still speak. So just because you're going through a hard time, just because we go through a hard time in life, does not mean that God is silent. God speaks through the hard time, so the difficulty that you're going through right now, I think of those in the South Louisiana and such, with Hurricane Isaac or Tropical Depression Isaac that came through, difficulty, flooding. What is God saying through that? But also he speaks in, specifically in those hard times. So our job is to have a humble, receptive heart to say, God, what are you saying? What are you saying for me, for us? How should we respond to you in the midst of this? I read this morning in my Bible, Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71. It reminded me of this particular point. The psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And so God used affliction to bring him back to his word. Verse 71, it's good for me that I was afflicted. What? Did I read that right? It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It's true, isn't it? When we go through difficult times, it sort of sweeps the legs out from underneath of us, and then we have to start looking up. So when we go through times of affliction, we turn to God in his word, because that's where the strength is, and that's where the hope is to get us through each day. So God still speaks through hard times. Don't discount that because I'm going through a hard time, then therefore I won't be able to hear from God. Maybe the hard time is a message from the Lord. Let's look at now who this letter was addressed to. We'll just do some basic observation of the Bible now as we study it together. Verse 1, he tells us that it was sent to the elders, the priests, the prophets, and to all the people who were in exile. In 2 Kings 24, verse 14, we're told that about 10,000 people were taken captive and sent off to Babylon. So we're talking about 10,000 people in this particular instance. We're also told the timing. In verse 2, we're told that it was after King Jeconiah, also known in your Bibles as Jehoiachin or Coniah. You'll read that in the book of Jeremiah as you go through. So three names, same guy, Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, or Coniah. Okay, sort of like Charles or Chuck, you know, type thing. Different names, same person. And he was taken captive. Now, we know that this happened in 597 BC. Before I talk about that, I want to do a quick review of Israel's history. Big highlights. You've heard some of this before, but I want to review it. The kingdom of Israel was a united kingdom up until the time of 930 BC. So Saul, David, and Solomon all reigned in a united kingdom, meaning everybody was together. In 930 BC, two kings took the throne, one up in the north called Israel, and one in the south called Judah. So now we have a divided kingdom, two kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel, and you've heard this date before, so this is going to sound familiar, was taken captive by the Assyrian army in 722 BC. Wiped them out, they never returned to the land. Gone, because of their sin and their idolatry. The southern kingdom of Judah was wiped out in 586 BC. So according to our text, we haven't gotten there yet. We're about 11 years. It's coming, but we haven't gotten there yet. Okay, so let's throw this slide. The destruction of Jerusalem was gradual. There were many deportations or exiles before they even got to that point. So King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came and he took some captives from the land in three main parts, and then there was a one at the end at 582 BC. So first of all, 605 BC, under King Jehoiakim, and in this deportation, you'll hear about this, Daniel was taken. You know the book of Daniel in the Bible? That's when Daniel and his three friends, amongst others, were taken from the land. The best of the best. They took the young men and trained them in the Babylonian ways. Okay? So Daniel was gone. 597 BC, which is the text that we're talking about right now, about 10,000 were taken. 586 BC, that's when everything was leveled. The temple was destroyed, the houses were burned, the city was taken and just leveled to the ground. The wall, everything. It was a desolation, absolute destruction. Then we're told in Jeremiah 52 that there was another deportation, probably amidst the poorest of the poor, because some of the poorest of the poor were left in the land. They just sort of left them and went to Babylon. This references another smaller deportation in 582 BC. So there's the three main deportations and this one at the end. So that's important because in 597 BC, that's what we're dealing with right here. Sometime in between 597 and 586 in this 11-year period. The letter was delivered by Elasa and Gemariah. Zedekiah, the king, was somehow conversing back and forth with Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't have email or texting. He wasn't like, hey, Nebi, I'm going to send this over to you. Okay, they had to send couriers back and forth. Okay, so Jeremiah's letter went with some of these couriers. But what we need to know is that God still speaks in hard times. The people probably thought we're cast off. God's never going to speak to us again. But that's not true. When we go through hard times, our God loves us. He sends us messages through the hard times and also specifically in the hard times, primarily through His Word in our day. But in this chapter, 19 times, if you're reading through, you'll see this phrase repeated. Thus says the Lord of hosts, or this is the word of the Lord, or declares the Lord. So God is speaking. The God of all the universe is speaking to the people to give them hope, but also to continue to discipline them in their time of exile. Okay, again, our hearts need to be humbled when we go through those difficulties to receive what God has to say to us. So that's the first thing that God says. He says, I still speak, so listen for my voice. Secondly, God says, glorify me wherever I send you. Glorify me wherever I send you. Let's read verses 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Now, you may not have felt the shock of those words, but I'm going to try to help us understand why those words would be absolutely shocking to the people. Now, first of all, we need to notice this, that God is the one who sent them into Babylon. You might think, well, this is a horrible circumstance. Did God do that? Yes, He did, because you wouldn't repent. You've made your own way in a sense, but also God warned you up until this point. You don't have to go to Babylon. You could have repented, but God said, I sent you into exile. It is a chastisement, a cleansing, a refining of the people because they have become so adulterous, spiritually speaking, even physically speaking, in their ways. They've sinned against God so drastically. But let's put this in perspective, why these words would have been so shocking to the people. The Israelites were essentially prisoners of war, living in the capital city of the enemy. And these are God's words to them. Build houses, plant gardens, seek the welfare of the city. This would be like the Iraqi army coming to the U.S., taking those of us who live in the U.S. captive and taking us back on ships and us living in Baghdad. Who wants to sign up for that? Out in the foyer, we have a sign up for that, to go live in Baghdad. That's totally contrary to what we would want. we would see them as opposed to our values. And we wouldn't want to live there because it's a different religion, it's different people, it's a different culture, there's a different language, and everything that the Iraqi government stood for, we're against. But we're living here now. God has deported us to that. Wow. Do you see the shock now? So they get this letter from Jeremiah, and they're hearing from these false prophets that God is going to send us back to Jerusalem in 2 years. In chapter 28, we read about a false prophet named Hananiah who says that. And so they're trusting in the words of these false prophets because they want to go back to Jerusalem, but God is saying, that's not the message that I am sending. We wouldn't want to live in that circumstance because the people have just murdered members of our family, our friends. They've destroyed our houses. They've destroyed the great temple of our great God. And God is saying, settle in. Settle in. It's a difficult work assignment, wouldn't it be? So here's instructions to them. Back in verse 4, settle in, build houses, live in them. You're going to be here a while, so just settle in. Farm the land, he says, plant gardens, eat the produce. Grow your families, take wives for yourselves, take wives for your sons, husbands for your daughters. Now this would have been all within the Israelite community, because Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 says that, marry within your own people. Although they weren't real keen on keeping God's word, so I'm assuming they cross-married and so on and so forth. Grow your families. And then he says, bless the city. Seek the welfare of the city. This word welfare, or in your translation might say peace, is an important word. It's a Hebrew word, shalom. Maybe you've heard that. Jewish people today, they'll greet each other with shalom. Peace. God's peace be upon you. But it's so much more than this. When God says, seek the welfare of the city, he is saying something like this. Seek its prosperity. Seek its well-being, its health, its completeness, its safety. In our day, in our language, we would say, God's abundant blessings be upon you. May God richly bless you. That's the idea of shalom. And so God is saying, do we get this? God is saying, seek the prosperity of Babylon. Seek the prosperity of Baghdad. That's what he's saying. And by the way, Babylonia is modern-day Iraq. And so I read this week that Baghdad is, or Babylon, they're about 90 kilometers apart, okay? Whatever that translates into, 60 miles, 50 miles from each other. So we're talking about the same region in history. And so, seek the welfare of your city. Now, these first few commands about building houses, I think the people are like, okay, so if we're going to be here, I'm going to build myself a nice house. I'm going to plant gardens and get food. I'm going to seek for relationships for my family. I'm going to seek the welfare of the city because I want a good library in town. I want good infrastructure in the city. I want to have a good government system, so I'll seek the welfare. But then God turns the tables and cranks up the level even more, and he says, pray to me for this city. Ah, but God, they just destroyed us, and you want me to pray for them? This is what Jesus says. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So that guy or gal at work that's really giving you a hard time and really turning it on you, pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. God is commanding them to live this out right there in Babylon. Now, I'm going to make some side application here. These are more of implications from what God says. I realize that we are not in exile, unless we have any political refugees here. We are not in exile, but I want to make a side application here for ministry. What God says here is great instructions for us when we minister to other people. When we move to a new town for a new job, to start a church or to minister. I know some of you here in seminary, you're thinking about this and where you'll be. When you move to a new town to minister, we can't be wishing that we were somewhere else. The Israelites did that. It's like, everything was so much better back in Egypt. I just want to go back there. But that wasn't God's plan. He was leading them on to a new promised land. And I've got you here right now for a particular reason. So stop wishing that you were somewhere else, because you're not somewhere else. You're right here. So you might as well get busy serving me right where you are. This is where I've sent you. Start serving me. This is what Jesus did. Incarnational ministry, the incarnation of Christ. God, who is spirit, became flesh. And the scripture says in John 1:14 that the Word, that's Jesus, the eternal Word of God, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And so, if we think about this, Jesus did the ultimate. He left behind his heavenly dwelling, which is like no other place we could ever imagine, and he came down and served us, sort of in the slums in comparison, right? Or even worse. Jesus incarnated. He became one of us. He ate our food. He went to our festivals. He became like us. He took on flesh like us to become exactly like us. So this is what Jesus did. Now, the statement I'm about to make, I in no way want you to think that the Hayward family, that's my family, has been sent, deported into exile to Findlay, Ohio. So don't hear that at all, okay? We love this place. But having moved here 2 years ago, I was struck by what I heard the other day, listening to a CD of a pastor who was giving a workshop for those who were thinking about starting new churches and going to different towns. He used the example of when he started a church in Buffalo, New York. People loved the Buffalo Bills, even though they were terrible. And so he said, I became a Buffalo Bills fan so that I would have things in common with the people. So I got thinking about that, and I thought, does this really mean that... Well, why don't you go ahead and put that slide up there, Dave? Okay. Okay. So we've moved to Findlay, Ohio. We were told even before we came, and we've certainly witnessed it ourselves, the zeal there is for a particular team around here. So we're an hour and a half-ish from Ann Arbor, Michigan, hour and a half from Columbus. So I'm trying to do this whole incarnational ministry thing and, you know, and try to fully identify with the people. So I'm on the edge here, wondering who I should root for this coming season. So by way of applause, how many of you think that I should become a Michigan Wolverines fan? Let's hear it. No. Okay, Buckeye fans, that's not what I said. Those boos. All right, let's do that again. They're going to get a second chance because you were being mean to them, okay? Wolverines, who thinks that I should become a Michigan Wolverines fan? All right. Now, how many of you think that I should become an Ohio State Buckeyes fan? All right. So I just want to go on record as saying I'm working on it, okay? I'm thinking this through. I'm processing this. I'm making no promises. It's just something that stuck with me here. So you have to be patient with me, as you already have been. Well, obviously, we've not been sent into exile. And I use those ministry applications just to say we got to become like the people. And we're not transplants, you know. I'm no longer from here or there. I'm from Findlay, Ohio. We have to say that. This is where I am because I need to glorify God right where I am. So back to, I'm going to bring all this together, okay? Back to the people. The people of Israel, in no way, probably, had in their mind that we are going on a missionary venture to Babylon. They were being chastised, they were being disciplined, and they didn't like it at all. It was tragic. I don't want to undermine that. It was a tragic situation. But as a byproduct of their exile, it was forced missionary service to serve the true and living God. And I'll show you exactly where I get that from. The book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel was taken into captivity? Best of the best young men were taken at that time. Daniel goes into captivity with his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Belshazzar, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? They receive Babylonian names. And through their example of steadfastness, and we serve the true and living God, who's the only God, through their example, King Nebuchadnezzar, the one who had conquered kingdoms and was ruthless and murderous, he turns his heart over to the true and living God because of the example of Daniel and his friends. Isn't that awesome? So even in the midst of, isn't that awesome? So even in the midst of tragedy, and God didn't want them in Babylon, by the way. They could have turned back, but they didn't. But this is what's happening. Even in the midst of tragedy, they could glorify God and serve him. And so we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not bound by our circumstances. Sure, there are better circumstances, and it's so much better to obey God, but you can't chain the plan of God. His gospel will go forth whether we're fully obedient to it or not. He's going to get the job done. And so Daniel and his friends, they were obedient, and they affected the higher-ups in Babylon. And we don't even have stories of just the normal people who actually had a heart for God and lived for him. And so we see this. Now, I'm going to share this illustration with you, and it might shock you. But Christians who go to jail for committing a crime can still be used of God to minister for him right where they're at, right where they are. Are they supposed to be in jail? Absolutely not. Don't break the law. We know from Scripture, Romans 13, that we're to obey the law. But if there's repentance and, I've messed up my life. But God can still use people in those particular circumstances. God is not bound by our circumstances. The gospel will go forth. Now, I'm in no way saying go commit a crime so you can go to jail. There's other ways to do jail ministry, okay? Where you can come in and out of the jail instead of being in it the whole time. But God is not bound by that. The grace of God can take your circumstance today, even though it's been horrible up to this point, and give you a fresh start. And the grace of who God is and his refreshing winds of his mercy and compassion can blow over us, and we have a fresh start today, whether we're in a jail cell, whether we're in exile, or whether we have lived a carefree life for the most part. Do you see that? This is all about God, glorifying God right where we are. The gospel of Christ is not bound. And so, think about this for you personally. Do you work in a place or with people that, quite frankly, it's just very difficult to work there? Do you live in a neighborhood that you'd just rather not be in? Are you struggling with living in Findlay, Ohio because you want to be over there or back here? That's not where you are. You're right here. Glorify God right now with your life. That's what he's saying to us. God has us here to live on mission for him, to live and speak in such a way that points people to faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior, to make an impact in this city by being salt and light in the community, Jesus calls us to that, and to pray for its welfare. Glorify God wherever I send you. Here's the third message from God. He says, surrender to my plan for your life. Surrender my plan for your life. We see this in 8 through 14. We'll take a look at this now. It says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place that is Jerusalem. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. These are words of hope and encouragement in the midst of despair. So if we're going to surrender our life into God's hands, we have to, first of all, tune out the lies and start tuning into the truth. The false prophets were saying, God doesn't want us here and rebel against the king of Babylon, and he's going to send us back in 2 years. In 2 years, we're going back to Jerusalem. No, he's not. You're just listening to those guys because it sounds good, and that's what you want. We always have to be careful. Where we can be deceived in our own depravity in our heart and people spouting off things from God that aren't actually from God himself. That's why we have to pick up the word and say, okay, what's the truth? And Jeremiah has proven himself to be a true prophet of God, but the people continue to want to hear from those false prophets. I love what they're saying. Yeah, but it's not true. But I love what they're saying. Yeah, but it's a lie. So we have to, if we're going to surrender our lives to God's plan, we have to submit ourselves to it through the truth. He says, trust in my plan for your future. This is verses 10 through 14. God says, they're saying we're going back to Jerusalem, but the truth is, okay, look there in your Bibles. What's the truth in verse 10? How long are they going to be there? 70 years. I'm surprised some of you didn't go. 70 years in captivity. It's like, well, that's really not what I was hoping to hear. You know, I was thinking 2 years would be great, but 70 years. 70 years. Wow. First of all, that's how serious their sin was. The land needed to be cleansed for 70 years. But secondly, there's sometimes in our lives where we just have to wait upon the Lord. Yes, there's been discipline. You've gotten off track, and you're going to derail, so to speak, or postpone, I should say, God's plan for you in life. You haven't derailed his plan. He'll get you back on track. It's been postponed, perhaps. You got to wait upon the Lord to bring a full cleansing and full restoration there. But the people didn't want to hear that. And although, again, Jeremiah has proclaimed all along exactly what would happen, and the people are seeing what Jeremiah proclaimed unfolding before their eyes. You will go into the hands of the king of Babylon. There it is. It's happening. And yet they still wanted to hear from the false prophets because it was tickling to their ears. It was pleasant to hear, but it wasn't the truth. So leave us here with these encouragements. What are God's plans for us? Taking some of the applications of this particular passage. God's plan, first of all, is to cleanse us from our sin. That's in verse 10. God's plan is to teach us obedience, that he is all we need. Do we know that today? God is all we need. We don't need self-reliance. We don't need false gods or trusting in what he said, she said. God is all we need. Cleansing us from our sin. God wants you to be obedient and holy. And sin blocks a relationship with God. That's why God is so furious against it. First of all, it's against his holy character. But secondly, it blocks that fellowship that he made us for. And so he wants to cleanse us from sin so that we can walk in freedom and light and joy. Do you not want that? I want that. And so he says, stay away from sin because, first of all, it offends me. But secondly, I want you to have that relationship with me to reflect my glory to the world. Secondly, God's plan is to prosper us. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing there is in Christ. You might say, well, I got a pretty impressive 401k, man. When I hit retirement, I've got it all set. Yeah, well, God's plan blows that one out of the water. God has a plan for us to prosper us, and every spiritual blessing is ours currently in Christ. As a follower of Christ, we have an inheritance that we can't even describe. God's plan is to prosper us, to give us a brighter future. Verse 11, I know, is a very popular verse. It's on coffee mugs, it's on magnets, it's on this, that, and the other thing. By way of implication, it is true of us. God has plans for us for welfare, not for calamity. I'll bring the calamity as discipline because I love you, but that's not my plan for you. My plan is to prosper you. Will you obey? Will you walk in my ways? So that's what God's plan for us is, to prosper us. And some of you need to hear today, just don't give up. Okay? Don't give up. God's got a plan in the midst of whatever you're going through. He'll work it out. Today, be faithful to the Lord. And when you wake up tomorrow, that day, be faithful to the Lord. God will work it out. And I want you to hear that, if that applies to your situation. There's always a better day coming when you trust in the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? Even though you walk through a difficult circumstance at this time. God also wants to have an abiding relationship with us. Verses 12 and 13. We can commune with him in prayer. He says, if you'll call to me, I will answer you. Think about that. All the other gods of the nations, people bow down and make sacrifices to these wooden gods, which never, ever answer. And Tuesday morning, when people go back to work, people worship the god of money. And all throughout the week, people will be worshiping the God of sports as they take their kids here, there, and everywhere. Those gods never answer. But our true and living God says, if you call to me, I'll listen to you and I will answer you. Isn't that an awesome promise? We can call out to the Lord. And he says, if you will seek me with all your heart, you will find me. No other God makes that promise. No other God delivers on that promise. Why? Because there is no other God. There's only one God who wants that relationship with us. And he's shown us that clearly through Jesus Christ. And then lastly, God promises to fulfill or plans to fulfill his promises. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. He promised the land to Abraham. He promised the kingship to David. And it's all been delivered to us through Jesus Christ. He is the King David. And God will bring that land together when Christ comes to reign during the millennial kingdom. But here's the promises for the Christians. Here's just a smattering just to sort of whet your appetite. The Bible is full of promises for the Christian. Forgiveness of sins. We've offended a holy and righteous God, and through Jesus Christ we can be forgiven. Wiped clean. It's gone. Awesome. Eternal life in Christ. An eternal inheritance. Intimacy with God. Answered prayer. Fellowship with other believers. The promise of Christ's return. God's presence with us always through the gift of the Holy Spirit. These are awesome promises that God gives us. So what is God's plan for us? First of all, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, Jesus says in John 6:29 that the work of God is to believe him who sent, who was sent. That is to believe in Jesus, trusting him as your Savior. As a believer in Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, God's will for you is for your sanctification, to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. And so we trust the sovereign God who's moving and orchestrating the circumstances of our life to form us into the image of Jesus. Just by way of quick review here, God's still speaking through his word. Let's open it afresh every day. He's got a word for us from the scripture that's already been written down for us. Glorify God wherever he sends you, whether that's off at university or here in Findlay or on business trips, or maybe you're going to move away soon and other people are moving here. God's got a plan for you here. Let's glorify him and then surrender to God's plan for your life. Not what other people are saying. Not what you want necessarily, but what God says. We can trust in that through Christ. Let's stand together as I pray. And in the scripture, God says, seek the welfare of the city and pray for it to the Lord on its behalf. And so, as you pray in response to this message, what the Lord has spoken to you about, I'll pray for our city. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that your word is living and active. It's written to the exiles, but its application is for us. God, thank you that your word is fresh in every generation. Lord, I pray for each of us here that we'd respond to your word. Lord, is it a word of hope? Is it a word of rebuke that you want for us? Is it a word of encouragement, exhortation to serve you right where we are? Help us to be faithful to that, Jesus, to fulfill your great commission. God, I do pray for our city. We seek the welfare of our city. We pray for the city, for the salvation of our city, Lord God, for people to come to know Christ. And even this week that we'd have opportunities and other believers in town would have opportunities to share the word of God and people would put their trust in Jesus. We pray for our leaders, our mayor, police chief and fire chief and all those on the city council and Father, for teachers and principals. We pray for our students. We pray, God, for your work in their lives. We seek the welfare of this city. Let us not be detached, God, but to move and to be salt and light in this community as you direct our steps. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for this word of encouragement today. We pray it in your name. Amen. Well, God bless you. You're dismissed.